Yeah, it's my son just wrote to us to let us know about this. And he says, don't know if Donna got a hold of you, but Mandy was killed in a car accident last night. They're doing as well as can be expected. Lots of laughter mixed with tears. John, Donna, and Scott are holding strong in the faith. They're ministering to the rest of the family. You'd be pleased. So that's good to hear that. We've just had a string of tragedies this last couple of weeks. People dying. Is this our third or fourth, Marla, in the last 2 weeks? Third? Amazing. I'll tell you what. Your days are numbered. They're in God's hands. And that's of great comfort to me, to know that it's in God's hands. And we don't know when that moment will come for any one of us, but come it will, unless he comes back first, which seems to me is drawing closer and closer every day, and I just look forward to that. Jeff has asked me to teach this last session on the importance of biblical counseling in the church, and so we just want to go through this. I know for some, we're not saying that counseling center outside the church is in sin or something like that. God leads different people different ways, but IBC, our principle basically is that it needs to be in the church. All of the board of IBC are pastors, active, involved in ministry in their own churches, and none of us receive a salary for our work with IBC. IBC, none of us are taking money from that in order to feed our families. Our churches take care of us, and we're so thankful for that. And one of the reasons that we think that's important is it really does prevent some of the dangers that can happen with counseling, the economic enticements of it and all. So we'll talk about that. But let's ask the Lord to just teach us now. Father, we do pray for comfort for the Normans, Lord, that you just help them. And the others in our church, Lord, who experienced deaths. And we just pray that you would be with each one now. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us through your word this one last session. May it be useful to you and to each of these who stayed with us. Bless them, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God's center for biblical counseling is the church, we believe. Christ commissioned the church. It's interesting, though parachurch organizations certainly have a role, and we're thankful for them, but they're not the church. And it's important to understand the role is different. God has commissioned the church as his primary vehicle for reaching the lost, for discipling them. And even parachurch organizations, if they're going to serve the Lord, need to be closely connected with churches. And the people there need to be involved in their local church. Matthew 28, of course, you know the Great Commission, where he tells us to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Teaching them to obey. One of the things that a church can provide that another organization cannot necessarily provide is a source of accountability. And the church can be teaching people and saying, look, these are the things that you need to know. And I'm not talking about minor doctrines, if there is such a thing, but I'm talking about the major biblical doctrines, orthodox doctrines of who Jesus is, why he came to earth, how you're saved through faith alone in Christ alone. And I'm so thankful that there are organizations that are teaching that faithfully, and we've seen that while we're here this week. The church, however, is a unique organism, we find. It's not merely an organization, it is an organism. In Christ, we who are many form one body, we're told in Romans 12, verse 5. Each member belongs to all the others. We often say as pastors that if one member hurts, they all hurt. And it's true. Marla and I have been blessed to be in this church we're serving in now for our 38th, going on, our finishing up our 39th year. Here in June coming up, it's the church our son was born into, and will become the senior pastor later on in January, and freeing up some of my time to travel and do some of these things. But it's an organism, our church is. The people love each other. It is unusual, the peace that our church has enjoyed, the continuity, the faithfulness in doctrine, the love the staff has for one another. We have a staff that they truly like one another. You know, they love to spend time together, and they joke together, and it's been a wonderful thing. And Marlo and I just feel so blessed to have been allowed to be in this church all these years. We're ministering now to the fourth generation of some of our people. It's astounding what God can do when you see children born into the church, and then to watch them grow up, and then to see them coming into their adult years, and they get married, and then they have children, and those children are coming up in the church. It's awesome. Just love it. And I love being with them. We love our church. We miss them whenever we're gone. But it's just a delight. It's an organism. And he said in 1 Corinthians 12, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And we teach our people that they are part of this body, and we need them. And we'll be talking more about tomorrow in church here about how a church is to function, and how God has worked that out in many ways with us. We're just, Marla and I consider ourselves extremely blessed, and so we're so thankful for it. The church is a family, and that's our sign up front is Life Fellowship Family Bible Church. And that says it all, really, because we are a family together as a church. We love one another. We care for one another. It's interesting to me how before we even hear about a need in the office, it's usually been taken care of before we ever hear about it. In one of the adult Bible classes, they kind of mini congregations within the congregation, and they take care of each other, and we hear about it later on, and we find, why didn't we know about it? Well, it was already taken care of. It's really pretty neat to watch that happen. As a family, he says in Ephesians 2:19, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. And we view it that way, that we're a household of faith. At being my age now, they look at me as the grandfather of the church. And it's some of our people who are past middle age now keep reminding me how old I am by telling me, you're like a father to me. I'm going, okay, that's good. But Ephesians 3:15 says that it's from Jesus, of course, whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We're a family. And what's neat is the family extends beyond that. That those of you who know Jesus as Savior, I assume all or most of you do, we're family. You know, we're going to spend eternity in heaven together, so it's kind of neat to meet new family members and get acquainted with new family people we're going to get to know in heaven. And what's going to be fun in heaven is going to be finding out each other's story. We were riding down in Cincinnati the other night, and we're driving past people. I said, people fascinate me. I would love to hear their stories. There's some people walking along the street, some homeless, and I'd like to hear, how did this happen to you? You know, what happened? And you see others. I'd just love to hear the story. So I think heaven's going to be so cool, where we have time unlimited. We get to share with one another how we got to heaven. I mean, I'm interested in finding out who was the person who first introduced Jesus to my family heritage. I'm the ninth or tenth pastor in my line. And it goes all the way back. We can trace it accurately to the 1200s and questionably beyond that. I really question when it hit Charlemagne. I started wondering, you know, about that. But it's just, I just wonder who was the one who led the first believer in Christ in our line. And I think it's a wonderful thing that we can be this family of believers. And here we've come into an area that we've never been at before, and we feel right at home. we feel the love of the family, and we love Jeff and Rose so much. And when we see the family, I told him, I said, a church usually reflects a personality of the pastor, and when we see the love that is here, it's not surprising to me to see that, and we're just so thankful for that. Church is to be the center of spiritual growth, we're told in 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The church is a place where people should be growing in Christ. The family that just experienced this death, John, he's the father of the girl who just died, and he's in his 60s, I suppose, or older. And he walked away from the Lord for quite a while, but he's come back. Marma, do you remember if John came from a preacher's home? It seemed to me he did. I can't remember. But he walked away from the Lord for some time, and it shows on his family. I mean, you can tell. His daughter was very rebellious and outside the Lord, and John and Donna came into our church and came back to the Lord and got involved. They serve. Donna made all the costumes for that movie that the kids made. Our children's pastor just made a full-length, well, an hour-long movie called Jericho. And it was the story of the fall of Jericho, but it's all acted out by children. And it's just the coolest movie. Well, they just now did another one they just filmed called Esther, and it's the story of Esther, and all these costumes were really, really very elaborate. And Donna was the one sewing these. She was there all day with two other gals, seamstresses, making these costumes for how many weeks? It was 6 or 8 weeks they would be out there almost every day. And the kids, there were some days they were filming for 14 hours with these children. And it was amazing to watch. But it's a part of the spiritual growth, and we've seen this growth in John. And then we saw it in the daughter that just died. She contracted cancer and has been under chemo now for the last couple of years, lost all her hair. She continued to serve as a waitress at the restaurant, working hard, bald as could be, and still serving. And our church went over and had a fundraiser there, and the staff there said, "Who are these people? They're so nice. They come and they tip big, and they're just as sweet as they can be. Who are they?" And she said, "Those are my church." And then her husband, who is a real character, he has a mohawk, and he's had a really wicked life, and they weren't even married when we first met them, and they finally, under discipleship by Dan, realized they needed to get married, and they did. It's a place of growth. It's not a place for perfect people. It's a place where people can come and find a solace. They can find a place where they can heal, a place of refuge, and that's what it's to be. The church is God's temple, we find in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you? All of us combined together. The Holy Spirit lives within us. That's why he calls it the temple of God, the body of Christ. Well, the church, because of all those things, has an authority in people's lives that's lacking in a parachurch counseling organization. We have biblical leadership that God has called into leadership, and there needs to be that respect for the leadership. In Ephesians 4:11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. God has called them out, and regardless of church polity, denomination, or whatever, God has called some people to lead out in a church, and they are to be treated with respect. And there is an authority that comes. In our church, there have been a few occasions over the years where I've had to step in and say, that can't happen here. We don't teach that in our church. I'm sorry. I've had to step in. Over many years that we've been there, I've probably only had to ask I don't know, 5 or 6 people to leave. They weren't members of the church, but they were coming in to disrupt and to try to cause problems. And we said, you're not going to do that here. We won't allow that here. There's a certain amount of authority. I had a former pastor that came into our church, and he started hitting on some of the young ladies. And he wasn't even divorced yet. And so I said, let's go to lunch. And so I went out to lunch with him. And I said, what you're doing, you can't do in our church. You're not even divorced. You're already approaching some of our young ladies. I said, that must stop as of now. And he looked at me and says, what are you going to do about it? And I said, you don't want to find out. Don't come back. And he never came back. I wasn't kidding. I would have had him arrested. But it's just the sheer contempt that he had. The only authority I have and only power I have over my people at Life Fellowship is love. That's it. I don't have any other authority over them except God's word as a pastor. But the authority stems from love, and they know that I love them, and so they would stand with me if someone were to try to disrupt, to come in. And there is that respect that there needs to be toward the pastor of a church, and they have demonstrated that. The church has corporate structure. We find in Acts 15, verse 2, it says Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders. So here you have people who are appointed. There's a church leadership. By the way, you'll find biblically that the elders of a church were appointed. The only time we find an election in a church is in the book of Acts when the deacons were elected. And that was a political move, I think, that James made, so to speak, because there were those who were contending that the Greek or the non-Jewish widows were being ignored for the needs. And so he said, well, we need to get some men who are godly, and you choose from among yourselves. And God enabled them to choose. They said 7 godly men filled with the Spirit. But you just don't find throughout the rest of Scripture them electing people in the church. They were appointed as a general rule. I'm not trying to tell you how to structure your church. I'm just saying that's what I see in the Scripture. They have a corporate structure. They certainly had a way of distributing funds. There was accountability from the leadership in distributing the funds. When Paul took an offering to bring down, he had strict accountability so that no one could think that he was doing something illegal or wrong or unethical. So there's a structure that the church has and an authority in the lives of the people. When people join our church, they have to sign a document that says that they will be accountable to uphold the doctrine of the church and to submit to the authority of the elders, or they will relinquish their membership. And we hold them to that, that there are a few times where we've had to discipline some people. It's not been often, but when it happens, our elders have been up to the task to do it, and so there is authority and the people recognize it. But let me tell you what it does. It also gives a source of security to the people, because they know that the church is not just going to allow any doctrine to come in. We watch over the doctrines that are being taught, and we don't allow strange doctrines to come walking into our church. We take care of that quickly. So the church is where spiritual growth is to take place. We've mentioned that before, but in this sense, the local church is a group of believers in Jesus Christ who gather regularly for worship, Bible study, administration of the ordinances of the church, baptism, Lord's Supper, fellowship, personal care for one another, counsel, correction, discipline, and restoration. It must have a biblical form, structure, and leadership if it's going to be a church. Now, there are a lot of organizations out there, Christian organizations, good organizations, but they're not the church. And there's a difference there, and you need to understand how important this is. The church, I'm looking at the fact that they care for one another, and we'll probably touch on this. Yeah, I'll touch on that a little later. It's a God-ordained leadership. It talks here about the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. In verse 12, it's to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's the purpose of the church, is not for the pastor to end up doing everything, but that the people serve in the church, and tomorrow we'll especially emphasize that, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Our goal as a church is that people grow in Christ so they become mature, so that they can handle disaster like this. For John and Donna to handle the death of their daughter the way they are, and showing strength, it's, they've grown in that in the last few years. I don't know that they could have done that before, but I'm thankful for that. God has chosen a church alone to bring his children into the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The parachurch counseling clinic that is not under the direct supervision and authority of a local church simply cannot produce that kind of result. Here's why. They have no authority to command a counselee to obey. All they can do is suggest. In a church, from our own people, we can say, hey, this is not optional. If you're going to be part of our church, you must do this. For instance, if a wife is thinking of divorcing her husband, we just recently had, I think, three women in our church who decided they were going to divorce their husbands. And our people have gone to them and said, no, that's not the way it works here. I'll never forget, we had, this was 30 years ago. A man in our men's fellowship came one day, we were having the prayer breakfast, and he came and said, told the guy, he said, I'm divorcing my wife. I don't know why he thought he should announce it to us, but he did. And our guys, I'll never forget, they circled around him. They circled him, and they said, you cannot do that. You cannot divorce your wife. That is, God says you may not do that. You can't do that. You got to get this straightened out. Now, let's get it straightened out. We'll help you do that, but you cannot divorce your wife. As 30 years ago, they're still married today. And it's just it's because the body said, no, you can't do that. There's an authority in the body when they're united in the things of Christ. The church provides care for fellow members, spiritual guidance. I like this, Jeremiah 3:15. Then I'll give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. We have five pastors in our church, but we have elders who carry a lot of the load of ministry in our church, in counseling and in confronting people and dealing with issues. It's and their wives, you know, it's been a wonderful thing to watch because they care for one another. So spiritual care, personal involvement. I was mentioning that one of our couples that Jeff and Rose stay with when they come out, he's one of our elders. And Tim and Lisa are two of the most encouraging people you ever meet. They're encouragers. I've told Tim that's his gift, is encouraging. I don't care what happens, he's going to encourage you. He's just going to encourage you. And I've known people in the past in other churches where their gift was discouragement. That's what they did. Just every time they came up to you, it's like, oh, here they come again. I hated it, but here's Tim. He encourages, he builds up. And I've watched them when they take on a counseling situation. I can't take that phone number right now, sorry. Yes, I know, go away. I've watched Tim and Lisa take on a counseling situation. There was a couple who had come, if it's a couple I'm thinking of, they had come to us for counsel because his brother had gone into biblical counseling somewhere and had such success and changed his life. He said, I want whatever he got. And so they came for counsel, and we counseled a while, and then we turned them over to Tim and Lisa. And they, not only would they counsel, but they went down to help them. They were financially messed up, so they went down to teach them financial principles, how to budget and all. They needed help in learning how to raise children, so Tim and Lisa go and they help teach how to do that. And Lisa, there are times where she would go babysit for them. I mean, they were clear across town. And we heard not too long ago, they're still involved in church, still growing together and all. It's because they got involved in their life. They take care of them. They provide for them. Personal involvement beyond the counseling office. You go to a regular counseling office, they'll meet with you, and they won't meet with you again until you come back on appointment and you pay for it. And there's I understand that there's a limitation. You can't allow them to move in with you necessarily, although sometimes that happens too. But it's a place where you care about the people. And that's what he says here in 2 Corinthians 7. I've said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. In a church, you can counsel that way. I care about you. I want to see you turn your life around. And we can't force them to do that, but there is certain authority that says you either go along with us or you're going to have to leave because we can't allow this in our church. It's a genuine love. 1 Thessalonians 2, we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you'd become so dear to us. There was a couple that weren't married. They came to our church, and the woman said, we need counseling. And so they set up an appointment with Pastor Dan, our son, and they were, I don't know the reason exactly, I think it was just for convenience that they met at Dan and Sarah's house that night. And so how Dan always starts is to find out if you know the Lord, and he led them to Christ. And so the guys say, okay, so now what? And Dan says, well, now you got to separate. What? He says, you can't live this way. If you're going to follow Christ, you can't live without being married. And the guy says, well, then marry us. And Dan said, you mean tonight? And the guy says, yeah. Dan called me and said, Dad, they want to get married tonight. Can I do that? I said, honey, we can fill out the paperwork later. If they want to get married, marry them. And they came to Christ. I got to tell you, the change that came over this guy. He was a supervisor at RTD, our bus stuff downtown Denver, the bus department. And he was a big supervisor of all these mechanics. And he was just a stinker. I mean, just a hard-nosed guy, you know. But now he comes in, he's got this smile on his face. And he had one of the most beautiful smiles of any man I've ever seen. It's just unbelievable, just a great smile. And they said, what happened to you? And he told them, and so this one of his bus mechanics says, I want to go there. So they started coming to church. And then they were so excited about it, he brought his parents, and those family came, and then the entire family came, and then some more bus workers, all because the guy got saved and got changed. And here's the reason. He said to Dan, he says, well, where am I going to live when you make me separate? Dan says, you can come live here. He says, that was when I broke. He said, here's a man who doesn't even know me. He wants me to get right with God, and he'll even let me come and live in the house. There's something about this I want. That's when he broke, because he saw love. There's gentle confrontation that takes place in a church. Romans 15:14, I'm convinced, my brothers, you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. That's what that term of counseling comes from. You know, some groups call themselves nouthetic counselors. It's from this word, instructing one another, nouthetēo, meaning to lovingly confront one another. And it's a gentle confrontation, but it's firm. Joshua confronted his people, be careful to keep the commandment and the law of Moses, a servant of the Lord gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and soul. That's what we can confront our people with. That's what God calls you to do and to be. Becoming a Christian is not merely saying a prayer. It is trusting Jesus and loving him and wanting to obey him. And so we try to confront people with that. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and nouthetēo one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. 2 Thessalonians 3, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Warn him. Warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. There's a confrontation that takes place in the church, but it's to be a gentle, loving confrontation. You don't confront them with anger or hatred or pride or superiority. It's one brother to another, one sister to another, saying, this is hurting you. This has got to stop. You can't do this. And it's how we say it as much as what we say. People can tell whether you care for them. They can tell. If you tell them with an arrogant tone of voice and arrogant attitude, they're not going to respond the same way as when they see tears in your eyes and you care for them. There's a knowledge of the counseling by pastors and elders that's so important. Being at this church for forever, some of them think, he's never going to die. He's just never going to die. And for some, that's good news. For others, it's not good news. But being there as long as I've been there, Marlon and I, we know our people. We know their stories. We know their families. We know their children. And it's such a blessing to have that. I wish every pastor had the chance to stay at the same church for as many years and to have the same kind of people who just have been such a blessing to us. Keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church which he bought with his own blood. One of my people one day, Jerry and Carol, they're 85 years old and they're just so sweet. They brought me a gift one night to our Bible study, and it's a shepherd's crook. And I have it by my front door. It's just beautiful because the shepherd's staff, rod and the staff, it's to show the authority and the gentleness and the love, both. It's that we watch over them, we care for them as shepherds of the church of God, under shepherds. 1 Peter 5, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you have to, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. See, that's one of the reasons that counseling in the church is so helpful, is that in our counseling center, we don't charge for counseling. They come, they're counseled. Some have said, well, I want to pay, I want to do something. I said, you can donate to the church if you wish, but we don't charge because I don't want you to think that we're giving out the gospel for money. We're doing this because we love the Lord Jesus and because we want you to love the Lord Jesus. And that's something that a counseling center can't do. They have to pay their bills. They have to get their money somewhere. And so many times they will charge, and it dilutes. In fact, in the book, originally when I wrote it, we were charging a very nominal sum because I understand that people think it's as important as what they pay for. If they pay nothing, they think it's worth nothing. And I thought, you know, we probably need to do that. But I realized soon after, I said, that's not a good enough reason. You know, you need to keep it where they can't criticize you and think that, okay, you're doing this because you need the money. There's personal concern for the counselee. You care about them. I want you to change because it will help you. It will strengthen your family. It will help you to love your wife and to love your husband if you will just learn how to do it. And let me tell you, when a husband and wife learn how to love each other, there is a joy that nothing else short of the Lord Jesus can even match. There's a peace, there's a harmony. Marlon and I will celebrate our 50th anniversary next year. And you look at that and say, man, that's got to be hard. It's like, no, it gets better every year. We're too tired to fight anymore. You know, it's like, no, we're not going to. Yeah. And fortunately, as I said, I have a porous mind, so by next day, I can't remember why anyway. It's just like, what were we arguing about? I don't know. So ministry is motivated by love, and that's what God wants us to do and to be. The church provides accountability for the counselee. Many Christians seek counsel elsewhere, anywhere but their pastor. I've had them come and say, well, I want to, what church you go to? Well, I don't want to go there because I don't want my pastor to know. And I said, we don't do it that way. In fact, if they come from another church, they have to bring their pastor with them. And so, because I don't want them playing that game, they are afraid of accountability. And I'm not going to play that game with them, and I want their pastor to be involved. He needs to know. He needs to know they're having a problem so he can pray for them and help them. Church leaders have to give an account for their people before the Lord, which is a scary thought for me. I'm not kidding it. There are times I sit there and go, oh, Lord, I have not done well with this family, or they've not turned their hearts around, or I've not spent the time I should. There are any number of things. And we're told in Hebrews 13 that we're going to give an account. Obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so their work would be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. We try to tell our people, look, it's hard enough anyway. Don't make it any harder by just making church miserable. Make church a joy. And I know I'm preaching at this point, but I just have to tell you, if you're a person that you have an opportunity in your church, make your pastor's work a joy. Make it a joy. When he sees you drive up, he knows you've come to encourage him. I had a man years ago in our church who every time he came to complain about something. He was a deacon in our church. And he just came to complain. And I finally told him one day, I said, I have to tell you, Bob, I dread it when I see your car drive up. What? I said, Bob, all you ever do when you come here is complain. He didn't even know he'd been doing it. But he evidently wasn't under conviction about it. He left as a result of that. But it's like, Bob, come on, man. The church needs to encourage one another. And we, as pastors, have to give an account to other people. The people also have to give an account to the Lord for their pastor. The church has the power to discipline sinning members. That's another reason that makes it different from a parachurch counseling center, because a counseling center outside, they have no power to discipline anyone. What are they going to say? You know, they can say, you're not going to come here for counseling anymore. They say, okay. But a church actually has the power to discipline. And in our church, we have done so on a few occasions. We've not had too many because they know we will. Think about that. The reason after our children were age 6, we hardly ever had to spank them again because they knew we would. So they didn't do that. If I said to them, hey, knock it off, it's like, yes, sir. We had a family over one night, a couple visiting us, and we didn't send our kids out of the room all the time. We just said, if you want to stay in, you can stay in here, but be quiet, sit over in the corner, and you can play over there, but don't make noise. We're talking. So they were over there one night when our kids were little, and they're sitting over there playing, and we're talking with the couple, and finally I said, okay, kids, it's time to go to bed. They got up, quietly walked off to bed. And this couple looked at me and said, what just happened? I said, what do you mean? He said, you told the kids to go to bed. I said, yeah. They did it. Well, I said, of course. Well, how did you get them to do it? I said, they know what would happen if they don't. They know. And the thing is, in a church, the people know that, no, they love you, but don't play this game with them. There is discipline here. So you give a warning, as it says here in the passages you have there with you. I gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent on my return. I'll not spare those who sinned earlier. Acts 20:31, be on guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. It's a God-given authority, we find. He says this in 2 Corinthians 13:10. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. There is an authority that a pastor has in a church that needs to be observed. And if you're not treating your pastor with that respect and supporting his authority, you're making a severe mistake for the body of Christ. Severe mistake for that church. So God bless you if you're a pastor. May God give you people who will sustain you and support you as God has given me. We find the procedure in Matthew 18 where, you know, the Matthew 18 passage everybody knows about, and you're supposed to go to them first and then take two of you and then bring it to the church, etc. The only exception we find is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it is, where there's a man who is so wicked, he was living with his mother, stepmother, and Paul says, you don't even have to have a meeting for this one. You know, basically, he didn't say it that way, but that's what it meant. Is he says, cast him out. Cast him out. There are some times that it's so egregious, you don't have to have a church meeting over it. And the pastor has the authority to protect the church at that point. The church has been given the tools for effective counseling. Preaching, first of all. Counseling, I try to say, is just preaching in private. And preaching in public is counseling in public. And people grow through the preaching of God's Word. And if you have them come to church, If people are coming to me for counsel, if they don't belong to another church and their pastor comes, the only way we'll counsel them is if they also come to church. We're not going to just have them come for counsel. You must come to church. I want them to hear the preaching constantly because God's word does the work. Preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Then there's fellowship and personal involvement. This helps to expose needs and builds one another up in the faith. When they're involved in the fellowship, you hear things. They will tell you, we're having problems in our home. And there are times where someone will come, and, or the best way, of course, is to say, can I tell the pastor? Can I have the pastor call you? But there are times where maybe that didn't happen, but they still say, pastor, there's a need over here. You probably need to go see so-and-so. They need some help, and they may not tell you exactly what it is, or they may. But that's part of the fellowship, and that's what he's talking about here in Ephesians 4, 11 through 14, where we work together, we serve together, we minister to one another. And then we find the Holy Spirit works through his word. That's how God does this. Have you ever asked yourself, why did God choose the church to evangelize? Why did God choose the church to be the vehicle? We're such a lousy group. We're so weak. We're so sinful. We're so pathetic. Because God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. That's why. And he chooses flawed people to minister the perfect word of God and to share with others. The Holy Spirit works through his word. He works through us, his people. I've often thought, God, you could have found a far more effective way to get out the gospel. And here's the only thing one of the things I've come up with why he did that. He wants to give us the opportunity to share with him in eternity, in eternal things. That we can help someone be born into the kingdom of God. And to me, that is perhaps the most precious thing that could possibly happen, is if you're able to, one way or another, as a church, maybe the pastor is not the one who leads that person to Christ. Usually it's not. Usually it's somebody else. The pastor gets up, he preaches, people come to Christ, and the pastor says, I did another one. And the fact of the matter is, he had nothing to do with it. Somebody that week ministered to that person, prayed with them, led them to Christ. Now they come and they go forward or they raise their hand. And I tell you, we pastors, we're going to be really surprised, I think, when we get to heaven. And we think we're standing in line for rewards and we're going to be called up pretty soon. And pretty soon he calls up Maxine. And Maxine hobbles. Well, she's not hobbling anymore. She's in heaven, so she's bounding toward it. But right now she hobbles everywhere. Well, she never did anything for the gospel, you think? And yet she's back there praying constantly. Lord, be with that poor Pastor Ed. Just help him, help him, help him, help him, Jesus. Help him learn how to pray. Help him to learn how to preach. Oh, God, help that man. And you know what? One reason Marlo and I believe that we are so healthy at our age. I'm about 104, Marlo. 100. Do you know why we're so healthy? It's because people pray for us. And we travel at our age and we're going around and we're enjoying ministry. It's because they pray for us. And I tell them that. Thank you, people, for praying for us. That's why. They were surprised. One of our ladies was surprised it came down with a cold last week, and that was last Friday. I'm virtually over it now. But she came, she says, Pastor Ed, you never get sick. And I said, Carol, do you know why? She says, because you pray for me. And she does. She prays for me constantly. It's just, she prays for Marlo and me. Well, the church can follow up the counseling interaction because goes beyond the counseling office. The church is able to follow up. If there's somebody who has been in deep sin, the church can continue to follow up and say, how are you doing? And are you staying clean? And they know things. They'll tell fellow members some things that sometimes they won't tell us in the office. So it goes beyond the counseling office into worship and the training and fellowship activities. If they're suddenly dropping out of church, you know something's going on. What's happening? You were faithful in church for months. Why are you suddenly dropping out? There's the encouragement to continue on in their walk. And we've got people throughout our church who are constantly interacting with others. Our elders are very active in interacting with the body and saying, how are you doing? What's happening here? So it's the encouragement to continue on your walk. Then there's preventive counseling, where you're trying to keep them from falling back. He says in 1 Timothy 3, if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Did you catch what the church is? The church of the living God, it's the pillar and foundation of the truth. And so we are to have great respect for the church. Once you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And we are to call our people to that. And then finally, as I mentioned, preaching is counseling from the pulpit. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. I've been so blessed. My wife and I have been so blessed in our church for almost 39 years. All of our children serve the Lord with us in our church. All four of our children are involved in the ministry in our church and their mates. One of our daughters and her husband pastor our daughter church 20 miles north of us. It's growing like crazy. It's just doing great. But every one of them love the church. Let me tell you one of the reasons. One of the reasons they love the church is the church loved them. And they made it a joy to be part of the pastor's family at Life Fellowship. Isn't that awesome? I just think it's awesome. I praise God. It's only by the grace of God. Well, my friend, we're done with this part, and I know that we had some folks wanted to do. I don't know that last one. I don't know what that is. Oh, well, I'm opposed to any form of mind control, of any form. Only from my wife. That's it. You know, she knows how to do that, but. No, I have not, and mind control, we're not to give our mind over to anyone except Jesus. That's why alcohol and drugs are also dangerous, because they can control our minds. I don't want anything to do that except the Word of God and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So no, I'm opposed to that in every way. No, not that I've known. Okay. Not that I've known of.
What are your thoughts about the social identity?
I think it's a fraud. I think the whole thing of multiple personalities, as they used to call it, the only time I think it's real is if it's demonic. Then I do believe that that's real. The rest of it, normally, you know, the Seven Faces of Eve or something like that is where they had the movie. That generated more cases of multiple personalities than anything else. They saw it in the movies, they said, oh! And suddenly started experiencing all these things. And it is a fraud. It's been perpetrated by psychiatrists. A lot of the patients know how to play into that. It's very easy to perform it. I don't believe that it's real. I think it's a fraud, and I think that there are some who are convinced that it's real and start acting it out, but I think it could be very easily demonic. It's the same basic thing of the multiple personalities, and it's talking about Sybil for those on the tape. And again, I don't think, the only example we have of that in Scripture is demonic. That's the only in Scripture. And to people can have. Listen, this is how foolish it gets. There are Christian psychologists who believe in multiple personalities, and they believe that each personality has to be saved individually. So if they got seven, they're up to 30 personalities in some people, okay? And they say each one has to be won to Christ separately. Now I'm sitting there going, so what if number 30 doesn't go along with it? Do the other 29 go to hell? I said, this is ridiculous. This is, it's not only unbiblical, it's unscientific. There's no science behind us whatsoever. Mm-hmm. You're talking about
just treating or even taking those kinds of things for religious practice.
Oh, okay. I see what you're saying. Peyote and things like that.
Kind of break through different.
Yeah, the psychedelic drugs and all this in order to to reach transcendence. Again. I know they think that.
Yeah.
It's a tool of Satan, once again, to try to generate a spiritual condition outside of scriptural parameters, trying to reach God a different way. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. So anyone who thinks he is being fooled by the enemy. You have to warn them, again, gently, respectfully, but tell them the stories of Jeff, that the things that happened there. Point out to them that nowhere in the scriptures do we have authority to do that, that the scriptures nowhere tell us that that's how we reach fellowship with God. That's not how it works.
It's extra biblical.
It is, and that's why you have the tool of always going to God's word for all of your authority. The question is, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. What does that mean, or what is a broken heart? Well, Scripture talks about the broken heart, and literally, there's evidence that when a person is so distraught through the death of someone, through sin and conviction, that there literally is pressure upon the heart as well as the spirit. And I think it's talking primarily of the inner man, being so distraught because of sin and the conviction that the Holy Spirit places upon him. But it does have an impact literally on the heart as well. So that's probably why it may include that. But when it's talking in Scripture about the broken heart, it's normally talking about the spiritual aspect of a heart being filled with remorse.
Psychology.
In other nations, you're saying? Oh, it's growing exponentially. In Europe, America has infected the world with virtually everything that's evil. From movies to now psychology, Christian psychologists have exported their materials across the world. It's been translated. We were in Romania here, we've been there, three times, I think, and we've seen how psychology has made such inroads in there that we have to fight the same battle there now that we're fighting here in the Soviet Union. It's huge virtually all of Eastern Europe. I think in Albania there, same thing. And Europe itself, the Western Europe, same way. It's just, there is this, the way that the world has promoted this is that it is science and it's sophisticated, and that psychologists really know what they're doing, psychiatrists really, really know what they're doing. And it turns out, if you really they don't know any more than the average person, literally. Especially if you see some of them, it's like, are you serious? So, yeah. Lisa? Okay, well, the question is, what do we do about demon possession and how should we get involved as a lay counselor? And there's a couple of thoughts in mind. First is, we need to take it seriously. It's not something to play with. It's not a game. And unless you're walking with the Lord very closely, it's very dangerous to mix with something like that. The second thing, however, is if you are walking with the Lord, you do not need to be afraid, because we have that promise, a greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so I depend upon that. I have actually been to a place where I think they were worshiping demons. They actually told me they were seeing demons in their building and all, and they wanted me to come over. I did. And you know what? As a child of God, I did not sense anything. I didn't sense anything fearful. I didn't sense any danger, and I rest in the fact that God is in control. If I had seen some evidence of it, and if they'd come after me, violence or something like that, I probably would have reacted much more forcefully at that point. If somebody's coming at me with a baseball bat, I'm going to react. And not always with gentleness, I'm afraid. I just, but I think we as Christians do not have to live in superstitious fear. We have a great God, and we do not have to live in this fear. And just a minute, Gary, you had. I think you've laid it out very, very clearly. That's what I think one of the tools for the deception and for the falling away in Matthew 24, I think that's going to be a big part of it, because there are people who are not depending on the Lord and they are walking away from Scripture, walking away from confidence in God's Word in the seminaries, and the pastors are coming out not believing truly the Word of God, not believing that all of God's Word is accurate and true and reliable. And so it affects their life. So I think that this is part and parcel of it. I think it is a false teaching. I want to be careful. I don't believe that most of the people are out there saying, I'm going to destroy the church. This is my mission. I think that many of them are extremely sincere, but I personally believe that they're very wrong and doing great damage to the church. Well, I would say, first of all, that none of us can read anyone's heart from a distance, and we can't even read it up close. All we can do is work with the evidence. The physical evidence suggests that this man, they have no clue as to why he did what he did. This is about Las Vegas. Why would he do such a horrible thing just to kill? I believe that much of what we're seeing with these huge, grotesque crimes of slaughter, I believe it's demonic. I just believe that demons are filling people's hearts, and they suddenly take over, and they say, well, he snapped. I say, no. If you will look in the background, you're probably going to find in this person, not only, very likely, psych meds, most of the time, they've already discovered that most of the mass murderers, I just read an article last week, most mass murderers have one of two components, either Islam or psych meds. Perhaps both, but that I look at that, it's demonic. For someone to enjoy the murder, the slaughter, just killing someone, that's demonic, and it's devilish, and I think Satan is behind this. So you go to the scriptures and you see what the demons do, where they cast people into fire. The whole point is to destroy someone, to harm them, to hurt them, and they get joy out of creating pain. And that's what you see ISIS over there. That was, if you've not thought that demons are real, all you have to do is look at what they did over there and how almost semi-normal people could suddenly do some hideous things that you would never believe one human being could do to someone else. That's what I believe is when Satan takes control and the demons of hell are laughing their hearts out. Yeah, it's awful. Oh. No, well, yes, I think if they see something like that, I think it's demonic, very likely, or their imagination. I don't believe that God has his saints return to earth to do that. I think until the Lord Jesus comes, we are in heaven with him. I doubt that they even see what's going on earth, because there's not supposed to be crying in heaven. We know that is in the final state. We don't know before the final, because we know in Revelation the saints of God are asking, how long, O Lord, before you will judge these people? So they are aware of some things on earth at times. But I can't find anything that Scripture gives us an idea that my Father, I could speak to my Father or anything like that. I'm going to wait till I get to heaven and see him there. Yes. I want to know more of the situation. I think there are times tries to convince a person that everything's okay, everybody's going to go to heaven, you're going to be here with me, or something like that. And I think that can be a demonic appearance. I can't explain how, if someone has truly died, that they're going to come back and speak to someone there and comfort them and all. I seriously question such a thing. I do believe that when people are at the point of death and they know the Lord Jesus, there are times that God opens the heavens to see inside of heaven, and they can sometimes see, I think they can see relatives and things like that at times. I personally know of some situations where it appears that that's what happened. Some would say, well, it's all just in their imagination, in their head and all, and I think in some cases that may be true, but there are others that it's like, I don't think so. That one's too, like when a man might say, speak to a relative who died the week before while this man was in a coma. He didn't know the man died, and he looks up into heaven and he says, when did you get here? I know of cases like that, so I think that that's a possibility. But to me, that's not any case of them appearing to them other than God now opening heaven when they're getting ready to... I mean, we're talking about seconds before they go into heaven. So that's what I think can happen. Yes. That's psychological. We don't have to forgive ourselves. First of all, we don't have really the authority. Now, I know what they mean sometimes by that, and if they would say what they mean, I probably could agree. If you've been forgiven by Christ, then accept that and move on with your life. And what they're saying is cut yourself some slack. You've messed up, yes. You've been forgiven by Christ. Enjoy yourselves. Don't grieve over that. So in that sense, when they say forgive yourself, I'm sitting there going, okay, I just think your terminology is wrong. But the idea that we have to forgive ourselves, the only one that is capable of forgiving our sins is the Lord Jesus, God himself. So I think in most cases it's just poor terminology. So I'd rather think so. Listen, demons are not stupid. And there's when people say they don't believe in demons, I'm going, well, Jesus did. And he had the power to deal with that. I don't play around with stuff like that because I don't have the power Jesus had. And I have respect for the spiritual world, but I don't have a fear, because I have the Lord Jesus in my heart. And so I don't have to be afraid, but at the same time, you don't go around inviting Satan to deal with your life. So, sir? Yes. There's a balance. I guess my recommendation to people is to take as few drugs as you possibly can. To be very careful, because many of the drugs that are being offered today have such side effects. You listen to it on TV, and they put it on rapid speak, but you sit there and go, well, all of these side effects are worse than the disease. So I recommend stay away from it. I don't have a great deal of confidence in holistic medicine, because of its connection with the occult in many cases, and so I'm very concerned about that. Are there some of just generic substances that are not... Do you realize all drugs virtually came, first of all, from natural substances, and then they've synthesized them. That's what they've tried to do. But just because it's a natural substance... Marijuana is a natural substance, okay? But it's not healthy, and it's Colorado's a prime example of this. I mean, it's just sad what they've done out there, the people and the young people sitting on the street corner just buzzed out of their minds, and the damage that happened. So I'm very
wary of chiropractors who try to produce or to encourage people to do holistic things, or they do. Some of them are into occult practices, and so you just have to watch it extremely carefully. It's so hard. We have a case in our family, not our immediate family, but extended family, relatives, and all. One woman, it's just so sad, but convinced that drugs are the way to go, and we've tried to explain why we're concerned. We've tried to explain the dangers of drugs and the misinformation that she's gotten, but we can't force it on her. We can't force anything. She knows our position, our stand. They think we're a little crazy, which I don't know why they think that. But they do, and so all we can do is share our concerns and then leave with the Lord and pray for them. That's all we can do. Oh, yeah.
People saying, I have a chemical imbalance.
Mm-hmm.
The whole idea that really is so.
Yeah. The mantra of chemical imbalance is used all the time for antidepressant and everything else. They'll say, you have a chemical imbalance, therefore you need to take this medication. The question people seldom ask is, how do you know I have a chemical imbalance? How do you know that? Well, they don't know that. There is no... At least up to this date, I'm not aware of any test where they can actually determine your serotonin level without an autopsy. Because they have to take brain material and they have to actually spin it and get the material out. So there's no, they have different blood tests for different things. That's one that at least in my understanding is not available. But they will say that, and here's the second part of the question. They say, well, and frankly, I don't even argue with people. They say, well, I have a chemical imbalance. I said, okay, is your problem caused by your chemical imbalance, or is your chemical imbalance caused by your situation? That's an important question, because the way you act will affect your chemistry in your body. So maybe you have the chemical imbalance because of the way you're acting. Rather than needing a medication, you may need to change your behavior. So that's one thing. I try to share with them the chemical imbalance the doctors do not know. And there's a second part of it. They do not know what your level is supposed to be as opposed to this person's level. Because we all have different body chemistry. And those of us who are more adequate with the weight situation, some of us are larger than others, there may be a difference in what your balance is going to be. Your body is bigger. That's why a larger person may not get the same effect with two aspirin as somebody else might who's smaller, so they need three. Is that wrong for them? No, they have more mass that they have to take care of. So the same thing can be true with the other. You just have to be extremely careful with all these medications. Have you noticed how they come out with a new drug virtually every week? It's just crazy what's going on. Yeah. Yes, sir. About what? I'm not catching it, I'm sorry. Brokenness. I'm sorry, my ears.
Brokenness.
Thank you.
For some reason, that's still something I still like to do. Jeff is mostly great. A lot of people are going to pray, but it seems like, next to me, it seems like the thing I can do. It's like,
Mm-hmm.
We have a family
let me explain to you. When the jailer in Philippi said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Acts 16. What must I do to be saved? Think through. Paul didn't say, first you must be broken, and then you can be saved. What he said was, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. The thief on the cross, he was broken physically because of being crucified. But Jesus didn't say to him, listen, you've got to have your doctrine all straight before you can get to heaven. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. To be saved is not something that happens because we fulfill a requirement, an extraneous requirement of emotion. What it is a heart belief that says, I know Jesus is the Son of God. I know he died on the cross for my sin. I believe that. I believe that. I believe in him. And he writes our name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, but he doesn't say, you've got to be broken before I can do that. Now, once we come to know him as Savior, the Spirit of God begins to work the brokenness. He begins to work in us. And by the way, brokenness does not necessarily mean that you have this heart-rending emotional experience. Some people are emotional, and that's how it works in their life. I'm a crier by nature. I see things that turn my heart. I start weeping, and tears just, I don't just boo-hoo, but I mean, I'm in the pulpit, and I can't see the page anymore and all. That's who I am. But I have friends who, they don't cry about anything. You wish they would once in a while. You just... You know, they need to cry just to cleanse their contacts or something. But they don't, and I sit there and go, but are they saved? Well, God didn't say you got to cry to be saved. And he doesn't say you got to cry to be Spirit-filled. And there's so many things we try to add on to. Now, this is the sign. I know he's really saved. I know he's really Spirit-filled. And I'm saying, only God knows that. But he tells us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. So, don't wait on brokenness to claim your right as a child of God. If you've believed in Jesus, you believe he died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that? And do you believe that he died for your sins? Did he? See, my whole point is, he died for your sins, my sin. Listen, if you knew my heart, you'd sit there and say, if he can die for him, he can die for anybody. So don't think that your sins or your life are greater than God's grace. God's grace is greater than any person's sin. In fact, if we think that we're beyond his redemption, we're almost making ourselves greater than what God's able to do. You know, I'm too sinful to be saved. It's like, really? That's almost a statement of pride. It's like, no. Jesus' grace is enough to cover. Listen, if Adolf Hitler had truly repented at the end, he could have gone to heaven. But he was too far gone to even repent, I believe. I don't think he repented. But Nebuchadnezzar, who was also a very evil man, he repented. I think we'll meet him in heaven. It's amazing how God works. So don't wait on brokenness to claim your birthright as a child of God. Okay? What kind of oil? Oh, okay. I was talking about WD-40 or something. Yeah. Yeah, I would. The oil itself, without the HTP or whatever. Oh, that's it. HTP, that's another oil product, sorry. It's different, and if it's medicinal for pain, I really don't have a problem with that. But when they're doing it in order to get a high, to get some kind of an emotional or mental reaction, then I object to it. I think it's very dangerous. Anytime anything controls your mind outside of the Lord, it's dangerous.
I thought that it was all
the oil may be. The oil may be. That's what I'm saying. If it's just medicinal in that sense, I don't have a problem with that at all. So, you folks have been so sweet and so kind and so attentive. I don't know how you did it, but thank you. You've been very kind.
I just pray I could be as sweet as Ed as I get older. I don't know, Ed. No, but were you all blessed today? All right, good. Thank you all for coming so much. Pastor Ed will be here tomorrow sharing. I know a lot of you have other churches, so you need to be in your local church. But you're welcome to join us if you want. If you want to hear Ed tomorrow, he's going to be kind of sharing again on how the church gets involved in counseling and with one another. And so thank you, Ed. It was a real blessing today. So let's just pray and thank the Lord. We do thank you, Lord, for this time together. Really, it just felt like we just had fellowship all day. I feel encouraged and strengthened, Lord, and I'm just grateful for all the people that came out today, and I pray that they would leave encouraged and strengthened, and Lord, that they would leave with a burden as well to learn your word in a greater way, and just to be willing to give themselves to discipleship, to making disciples, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, and I pray your word will richly dwell in them in the days to come, and much fruit will come out of every life here today because of your word and because you ministered to us today. So we love you, God, and we thank you. Go with each one, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, Frank.